I'm Brandon Miller, one of the worship leaders here at Christ Community Church. The fact that I'm a worship leader is not surprising to those who know my family history. I'm the son of worship leaders and the brother to Christ Community Church's first worship leader, unless you count the fabulous tenor of our church's founding pastor, Ross Appleton, aka Captain Fat. I'm also an elementary music teacher by trade, which is not surprising given that both of my parents were music teachers. So was my brother, and my sister-in-law, and my mother-in-law, and also my wife. In fact, as the youngest of four, I have been rather true to following in the footsteps of my family members in both vocation and in my service to the Lord's people on a Sunday gathering. This suits me fine, as it lines up with my passions, mostly. There is, however, one area of my life that appears to deviate from the musical dynasty into which I was born. That is, a love of history and the Old Testament scriptures. As a child, I grew up in a church where all children who were not of a nursery age sat in big church with the adults, not unlike our service today. In a slight contrast, children in our small congregation did not move, wiggle, breathe, or blink during the service. There were only three acceptable things to do as a seven-year-old. One, stare at the pastor until the sermon was over. Two, close your eyes, bow your head, and clasp your hands in devout prayer. Three, read the Bible. This is where I discovered that I love the Old Testament. Action, adventure, giants, fighting, true love. Hollywood has nothing on the Old Testament. I would go to church, prop open the Bible, and read until the sermon was over. As I grew older, I kept up this habit, and I began to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply a New Testament moment. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, is the climax to the story of God that I loved so well. I began to also love the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. And in my maturity, I have grown to love the epistles and so much of the beauty that our good and holy God has blessed us with through the New Testament scriptures. This has only increased my love for the Old Testament. Our God is the same today, tomorrow, and 3,000 years ago. His redeeming love and the gospel of salvation are rich within the Old Testament scriptures. Let's dive in to some of the Old Testament and see what God has for us there. But first, a little history. Let's set the scene. The author of Lamentations is a prophet named Jeremiah. He lives in the kingdom of Judah, from which we get the word Jew, which is one of the many small kingdoms in the eastern Mediterranean where the last remnant of God's people find themselves caught between three massive kingdoms: Assyria to the north, Egypt to the west, and Babylon to the east. Assyria is their enemy who conquered the other kingdom of Israel. Egypt is their enemy who just killed their king. Our first record of a lament from Jeremiah is in the death of King Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. That king fought Egypt and lost. The next king fights Babylon and loses. The kingdom is captured and the important people are deported or killed. The next king rebels against Babylon and loses. The kingdom is plundered, and everyone except the poorest people are captured or killed. The next king, you guessed it, rebels against Babylon and loses. At this point, Babylon decides that Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, isn't worth keeping anymore, and they destroy it completely. Every building is demolished and burned. The people have all fled, are killed, or are captured. We are told that only the poorest of the poor are left to work the land. Throughout all of this, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, telling the people and the kings of the surrounding smaller nations exactly what's going to happen, unless they trust in God. Again and again, Jeremiah gives warnings and pleads with the people to turn to God. He tells them that Babylon will conquer them and that God has ordained it to last 70 years. But they can live well under Babylon, or they can fight Babylon and suffer exile. Because of the sinfulness of the kingdom, God will bring Babylon over them, but God will not abandon them. The kingdom is lost, but God has not forgotten his promises. Jeremiah pleads with all the people for years and is met with much hostility. He is thrown into a well to die as a traitor. He is mocked and ridiculed by false prophets who say much nicer things. He is out-debated by priests and false prophets saying what the people wanted to hear. He is slandered and abused by much more astute religious leaders who declare fashionable lies to people desperate for anything other than God's truth. The word that God gave to Jeremiah was decidedly uncomfortable to hear, and very few listened to him. In the end, the kingdom and the people he desperately wanted to save was obliterated. Jeremiah, faithful to God's word, records laments as he is told. We have them in our Bible as the Book of Lamentations. Lamentations is read in Jewish synagogues every year on the 9th of Ab, which is a month in the Jewish calendar, to remember the date of Jerusalem's destruction. There is more to Lamentations than remembering the destruction of a city. Lamentations is given to us by the Spirit of God for our comfort. If you're familiar with the book, you're aware that very little of what is written is positive. Most of Lamentations is cries of anguish, sadness, despair, and hopelessness. So why read it? What is its purpose? Lamentations reminds us who to take our suffering to, who to take our complaint to. Lamentations shows us how we can take our anger, sadness, doubt, and unbelief to the God who hears us, sees us, knows us, and loves us. Sometimes it's hard to remember that God is big enough to handle our issues. God is loving enough to counter our anger. God is faithful enough to cover our doubt if we only bring it to him. In fact, I would strongly suggest that submitting your complaint to our good and holy God is worship. Lamentations is a declaration of belief in the middle of doubt and suffering. Lamentations shows us how we can dispense with the niceties and really give God our all, our ugly, our angry, our anxious, and our bitter all. We can fully submit our spirit to him and then see what he does with it. This brings us to our excerpt this morning. Our excerpt this morning is from the poetic center of the laments. In the poetic style in which Lamentations is written, this clues us in to the focal point of the laments. This passage is the climax and crescendo of the laments, which so far have been real downers. This central message shows us that God moves with a humble spirit. God, the great comforter, and he is in the business of lifting the head of the lowly. God is a living person who is full of compassion and a heart big enough to cradle our own. Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen the affliction under the rod of his wrath. His, in this passage, is referring to God and the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely, against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Jeremiah is describing how he feels. Affliction, darkness without light. We are given an image not just of pain, but of utter hopelessness. Again and again. Have you felt this way? Have you felt so consumed by the mess that keeps crashing down around you that it's just unrelenting darkness? Verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. Even Jeremiah's body is not a sanctuary for him. He's full of brokenness spiritually and physically. This makes me think of my mother. If you didn't know my mother, imagine a Zumba instructor. That's her. This woman, who was the very essence of vibrancy, song, dance, and laughter, came down with a sudden and debilitating autoimmune disease. She could barely move. She couldn't eat. She could barely speak. In the space of a few months, she went from the life of the party to barely able to sit upright on a couch. She had a hard time seeing her body's deterioration as a blessing. In the middle of her suffering, she did not supply me with any "God won't give you more than you can handle" platitudes. She told me that all she could do is sit and watch TV. And she said with tears in her eyes, "That's not living." She was sad. She was angry. I was angry. She did not hide this fact from her son or from her God. She lamented her body's weakness, much like Jeremiah is doing. But that's not the whole story. There is hope, I promise. But we're not done lamenting yet. Verse 7. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. I cannot remove from my mind the idea of being trapped in a well full of mud. Trapped. No one to hear, no one to rescue. Even though Jeremiah regularly hears God's words, he feels abandoned by God. Verse 10, he is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. The people who Jeremiah loves revile him. His home, his people, even the priests in God's temple are full of lies and deceit. God's words to Jeremiah have turned everyone against him. Don't think that Jeremiah is alone in this. Faithfulness to God will lead the world to hating us. Not every time, perhaps, but Jesus promises his disciples that it's a part of the package. There will be a time when, in order for you to remain faithful to God, people will hate you for it. They'll belittle you, call you a bigot, close-minded. They may hurt you, or worse. Jeremiah chose to be faithful to God's word and the people who were called God's people, even his friends, hated him for it. Verse 13. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Perhaps even worse than being hated, he's humiliated and mocked. If I am going to die a martyr, I want the Christians to at least know that it was a noble death. But even this hope is taken away from Jeremiah. He's branded as a traitor for being faithful. Imagine the bitterness. And to relieve his bitterness, wormwood. More bitterness. He has made my teeth, verse 16, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And there it is. Even God's prophet, who hears from the mouth of God, reached the end of his endurance. He has no hope, not even hope in the God he speaks with. Tell me, church, where can we go when we have nothing left? When we feel abandoned, lost, and our endurance has perished? Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is where we begin to see the focal point of the laments. Jeremiah calls all who hear this lament to recognize his cause for grief. See what right to complain I have? I certainly can't forget it. Through all of my grief and pain, I still know this one thing, this one crucial reminder is a flame that has sputtered but won't go out. This one truth is a foundation so solid, it cannot be shaken no matter what I'm going through. This barest light of hope shines in the immense darkness of my circumstances. Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. God's mercies are his love. Compassion's his goodness. No matter how great the darkness, Jeremiah's God, our God, has steadfast love that never ceases. Not only are his mercies new every morning, they are new every morning. God does not shake his weary head at your constant failings. God's goodness and love for you does not sour or grow stale. Indeed, think of Jesus. God sent his Son to redeem us, to bring us to him that we may truly know him and live in the light of his goodness. Jesus died and took the chains that darkness had wrapped around our souls, but he did not stay dead. He's alive. He did not sacrifice himself to sit around and wait and see if his mercies are still going to be good enough for us. He sent us himself, his Spirit, to dwell with us. We have the Spirit of God every morning. His faithfulness is great, much greater than our despair or our hopelessness. His love, faithfulness, and his mercy are the ultimate power in the cosmos and even in our own lives. And the lives of our children. What do we gain? What is our portion? So much better than everything. The Lord, Yahweh, the named God of love and creation and hope himself, the very word of God, Jesus, he is our portion. We have hope in him. Jeremiah knew that. Even though he couldn't see it, he couldn't feel it, he couldn't even believe it. God's mercies are new again. Jeremiah did not place his hope in his own faithfulness or his own belief. Jeremiah brought his unbelief and doubt to God. Jeremiah knew that God would make a way for complete restoration. And we have the benefit of seeing that part of God's plan play out. Jesus is our portion. Jesus has given us himself. Jesus has made the way for us to be with the ever-living God. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Can we hope in him? Yes. He tells us to seek him and we'll find him. He tells us to ask him so he will give to us. I love the image of waiting for God. I have seen so many versions of people claiming to invoke God's power with great prayers and speeches and arousing words. But the scriptures are full of the faithful waiting and trusting. How much less exciting it must be to wait instead of casting spells of awesome power with hand motions and arcane words. In fact, sensationalism is one of the many ways that the false prophets tried to disprove Jeremiah when he was warning the people. The yoke in this verse is a symbol of submission. It is good to learn submission and humble trust in the Lord early. I learned to trust God at a very early age, and that has seen me through many difficulties. Verse 28, let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. Are we to be loud and militant, or humble and trusting in the Lord? When we learn humility, let us bring and offer it to our God. He will raise us up. When we are attacked or mocked, shall we raise our fists and curses right back? Or can we rest in God's strength and humility? Humiliation stings, but God's favor soothes greater than the sting stings. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. God's heart is not for destruction or pain or hurt or grief. We find our hope in our strength not from ourselves or how well everything is going. We find our strength and our hope through our strong and powerful God, whose love and mercy is new every day and stronger than a thousand stormy seas. It is not God's heart to pain us. It is his heart to know us and be known by us. He has made us to know him. That is why Jesus came. And that is why Jesus died for you. He lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died and rose to claim dominion over death itself so that we can be with the Father forever, starting now. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to what? By what do we measure his compassion? The abundance of his steadfast love. We can go to God with our pain, our mess, our constant mistakes, our darkness, because the abundance of his steadfast love is enough, more than enough, and more than enough. We can go to God because he is our hope. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Our living God is our living hope. Jesus is where my mother placed her trust, in his death and resurrection. Jesus has conquered death, and my mother did not fear it. Even in her pain and bitterness, Jesus brought her into joy and hope. She knew she was going home soon. She knew that death held nothing over her. She let the great comforter fill her with hope and life and light. This is what Jeremiah does in the laments. He brings his whole self, all his bitterness, doubt, grief, and anger before God. He brought God his dirty rags because that is indeed all he had to give. He let God do the transforming power in his life. He lets God be the comforter. He lets God be the one who builds palaces out of broken pieces. Christian, do we have hope? Do we have someone we can bring our suffering to? Do we have an advocate to speak on our behalf? We do. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His death and resurrection has secured our souls, but that is not all we hope in. No, indeed, Advent is about looking to his coming. And indeed, we do. We look to his coming. He is coming back to dwell with us. He's coming back to be king. He's coming back to put an end to pain and suffering forever. Let us bring our pain and our laments to he who knows us and is coming back for us. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your work in Jeremiah's life. Thank you for showing us that we can be broken and vulnerable people with you. We can be honest. We can be exactly who we are and feel exactly how we're feeling and bring our actual selves to you, and that you receive us. God, thank you that you know us, that you don't need us to pretty ourselves up before we come to you. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. God, I pray that you would be with everyone who has gathered and who's heard your word. God, I pray that your word would soak into our hearts and give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.